today. All right. You got me back there? All right. Yeah, that's goodness gracious. Thank you all so much for that. yeah, that was something. What a tribute to love and to love songs to start out our Sunday. Brooke and Richard, thank you. What a gift. Hopefully you can breathe and walk and all those things still right now. Round of applause. Absolutely deserved. It's a great way to start our Sunday. It's interesting. October 13th, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. I thought that was kind of neat putting it all together. And a love song, or an ode to love songs to go with it. Now, I will tell you, before we move on, we know that after you've listened to this, I know there are plenty of other songs working through your head that you're ashamed at us for not putting in there. We cut some out, it would just be a little bit too long. So for instance, I know some of you East Tennessee purists were maybe a little bit upset to see Whitney singing Dolly's song. It's all right, okay? We already had a Dolly song. It makes it okay. We cut Let's Stay Together by Al Green. I'm sorry. Sorry you didn't get your Al Green fix. Actually, I thought about this earlier this week. We never even brought up All You Need Is Love by the Beatles. That didn't even come up in our discussions. It was kind of crazy. And then Elvis got left on the chopping block at the very end. I can't help falling in love with you. As did one of my particular favorites. Now, this is all you Back to the Future people. Huey Lewis in the News. The Power of Love. Yeah, that got cut at the last second, right? So it's kind of a bummer. You know, we missed The Power of Love. That's the last one. I won't sing it anymore, I promise. But yeah, so 1 Corinthians 13. It's absolutely one of these passages, as the series says, the stories that matter most as we read the Bible and encounter the Bible in our own lives. It is one of the ones that is foundational because it lays out this idea that there is one principle that can guide the Christian lifestyle above all else. That there's this one thing that can guide us, and that principle is love. The idea of love can be the one thing above all else. Now, I'm sure those of you, as we read this passage, you've heard this passage before, right? You've heard it in all kinds of contexts. We've probably referenced it in one way or another at the services you've been to, right? Weddings. I'm sure you've been to a wedding where this passage is read. Maybe you've got a love note where somebody put some of this passage in there for you. Maybe you've done an artsy drawing or a devotional reading where you've encountered part of this passage, right? So I know when you read that, like those verses 4 through 7, like the love is not, love is, you hear those things. Maybe you've put those words in the mouth of your crush or your significant other or your husband or something like that. Maybe it goes something like this, like, I love you so much. I will always be patient with you and I won't ever have to be right. Right? Because that's the, right? Like, love doesn't insist on its own way. I'm sure you've all been like, oh, I just need a husband or a wife who's always lets me be right. Right? That's the part that I'm sure we've stuck on for many times in our life. Right? We've all taken this passage in some version or another. We've taken it and we've applied it to our romantic relationships, our marriages, or our ideas of what romantic love should look like. And that's great. Okay? Like, that's a good idea, a great thing that I don't want to move past too much. It's a fantastic model for how to love your spouse. After all, God is love. God is love. So this is laying out how we can love each other like God. It's a great model, but it's not the primary thing that Paul is speaking to. It's just not. It's not the primary idea that Paul is writing about in this passage. So Paul is actually crafting an argument. In fact, he's crafting this master argument in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to correct the ways by which the people of that church were currently relating to each other, by which they were caring for each other in day-to-day scenarios. So for some context, Paul founded this church. He founded the church of Corinth several years ago. Okay, it's been several years since he's been there, too. He founded it. It's been a while since he's gone back. And the city of Corinth was a prospering urban center, right? It was a booming city of the ancient world. It was diverse. It was diverse ethnically and culturally and religiously, like most big cities are, right? Like, there's all kinds of diversity in this place. So as you can imagine, there was likely some similarity within the church. There was some similarity between the city's makeup and the church's makeup. It was predominantly Gentile, right? So not many Jewish people in this city. It was probably very diverse, like the city itself, but not everybody in this church was prosperous. Same with the city, right? Like, not everybody in a big city is prosperous. What actually happens is that in most places, prosperity often creates these pockets of neglect for over a portion of society. And Corinth wasn't any different. It had these pockets of neglect, and much of the church was filled with people from those areas, people who had dealt with neglect. And so as far as the church was concerned, though, they had a good number of these people, these lower standing people, but at the foot of the cross, we're all supposed to be equal, right? Like, that's one of the draws and the beautiful things of the church, except that that wasn't happening in Corinth. It wasn't the case when Paul wrote this letter. So like I said, it's been a while since he had been back to this church, and things had started to get off track. He says that he has received a letter from Corinth, and they actually notice it themselves. They notice that things are going wrong, and so they write a letter to Paul asking him questions about how they should correct some of the stuff that's going on in their church. And he says also that alongside of that, he's been hearing stuff from some other people. So even beyond what the church is willing to recognize, Paul is hearing from outside folks just how wrong things have gotten in this church in Corinth. So he writes this letter to them. It's about the year 54 CE, as far as we can tell. And in fact, it's actually, we call it 1 Corinthians, but it's actually his second letter to the church. Somewhere in history, we lost this first letter that he wrote to this church, but he references that letter in this one, in this second one, as he starts to teach them and guide them. And so he writes this letter, and he spends the majority of his time addressing the major ways that this church has gotten off the rails, that they've gone wrong. Okay, now I want you to remember some of these things, because we're going to address them in a second, okay? So some of the biggest things that have gone wrong in this church is that they've started jockeying for control. You have these rival groups who are fighting for control. They have indifference to sinfulness and immorality. They're just totally okay with whatever's happening there. They have a disregard for their younger or their newer Christians. They're ignoring the needs of new believers. They've started to marginalize, or they've continued to marginalize, their disadvantaged believers. So they're poorer people, and they're less better off people. And then this big one says that they've started desiring status based on their skills and particularly their spiritual gifts over other people's. Okay, so they've decided for themselves that some spiritual gifts should give you more status in the church than others. And so the church is really, in many ways, running off the rails, getting off the tracks. It's becoming really just any other place in society where you can achieve status, instead of a place where you should be sharing life and caring for your brothers and your sisters, being the presence of Christ. Now, to be clear, Paul knew what this was like. Like, he knew what it was like to be going after status and going after power. He experienced it himself. I mean, he spent the majority of his life in this boat, right? He spent his younger years studying to become a religious leader, and not just any religious leader, but working to excel amongst his peers, to be the best of the best. He lets his ambition get the best of him as he tries to kind of grow his status or pad his status by becoming the leader of the Christian persecution movement. Remember, if you remember Paul before we meet him, or Saul before he's converted, he's holding the coats of people who are stoning Christians. He's goading them on. And then even after he becomes a Christian, as we read in his earlier letters, we see his passion. He sees his passion for taking the gospel to the world as the primary way by which to embrace the way of Jesus. He sees his way as the best way, and he seems to think of others as lesser than if they're not following in his footsteps. We kind of get that from his earlier letters. So Paul certainly knew what it was like to let status and ambition get the best of him, right? Even in writing this passage, you see it a little bit. He kind of starts out this way in writing this passage. So just before chapter 13, there's a few verses in chapter 12 that are really good to give us some context. So I want us to read this together. Chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So you kind of see this. Paul's actually making his own list, right? You see him kind of numbering off the spiritual gifts, putting them in order. And in some ways, this is in response to what's going on in the Corinthian church. We talked about how they had said that they believed that some spiritual gifts were more important than others. And in the Corinthian church, their favorite one of them all was speaking in tongues. They had put that above all other gifts and said that this has status above all the others. And so they were all kind of seeking after that. And so Paul is seeking to amend this way of thinking as he teaches them. As he puts it, he says, all gifts are necessary and worthwhile. All of them are good and worthwhile. But people should strive for the greater ones. And he labels it as this. They should strive for the ones that build up the body. People should strive for gifts that build up the body. The church, as he says in that passage, the church is the body. The church is the body of Christ. So we should be striving for gifts that build up the church. So Paul says that while speaking in tongues, yeah, it's meaningful. But it's between the speaker and God. It's kind of a personal gift, a personal act. It only builds up the church if there's someone there to interpret it. So the gift of tongues by itself is simply a thing between a person and God, not between the person and the church. And so for Paul, as he sees it, the primary task of faith and the primary task of these spiritual gifts is building each other up, is strengthening the community and the connection of the church. And as such, we should strive for these gifts and these characteristics that build other people up. So he makes this argument for his point. He kind of puts things in order, and you see the tongues are actually pretty low on his list. But instead of pushing it and continuing at this point and fighting for what he believes, he points to the highest standard of all at the very end. He says, but I will show you an even greater way. And that way is love. That's the verse right before the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. It's right there. So instead of insisting that his way is right, he lets them know that all of the gifts, eloquent tongues, prophetic powers, deep knowledge, unshakable faith. That's how he starts off chapter 13. And he says that all of them are nothing, nothing, if they are not accompanied by the gift of love. All of these gifts are nothing if they are not held alongside of love. This is the wisdom of an apostle who has weathered many storms and seen many things. This is the power of agape. Now, you've probably heard that word. This is one of the many words in Greek for love, one of the many words that they have to represent love. So we read this passage, and it often gets read, like I said, like through romantic love, like all those songs we just sang together and laughed at, right? But this isn't love that's solely from a romantic partner to another one. That would be eros. That's the Greek word there. And this isn't solely love that's meant for a family member. That's philios. No, this is agape. And when we talk about agape, agape is in relation to the all-encompassing love of God, the all-encompassing, selfless, self-sacrificing love of God. That's what we talk about when we talk about agape. We talk about love that is totally directed towards others first, totally focused on the fullness of the people around us. So what Paul is talking about is the kind of love that God actually is and that the church is called to embody in the world, right? So Paul's making this argument for how the church is meant to care for each other and in so doing, what they can model for the world. And then the way that Paul lays it out, he stands really kind of in direct opposition to how that church in Corinth was currently acting and how they were currently operating as a body of believers. You remember those sins that I told you to remember? I'm going to read some of the verse and kind of put them alongside of that. It correlates directly. He says, love is patient, love is kind, meaning that it makes the effort to care for new believers, right? To encourage them and to build them up and to help them come to the fullness of faith. It's patient. It's kind. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude, meaning it doesn't show off. It doesn't strive for status among the other people of the church. It doesn't neglect the needs of others or flaunt its worldly possessions, as many of the Corinthian members were doing. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Meaning that believers don't reject the wisdom and the instruction of others. And they don't hold bitterness when they're in the wrong or don't get their way. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Meaning it's the very self-giving character of God. The opposite of the selfishness of the world, the opposite of the ways that the church was embracing each other in Corinth. Love never fails. See, the church in Corinth, they might have succeeded in all sorts of spiritual gifts. They may have come across as the holiest people anyone in their city had ever encountered, the most regular of attenders, the most participatory of worship, the most educated leaders of faith. But if they don't meet their new believers with patience and kindness, if they don't lift up their needy members instead of their own status, if they don't start asking what's best for you instead of what's in it for me, if they don't embody the love of God that Jesus embodied, they have nothing. They have nothing. Paul is telling them that until their actions are first and foremost about caring for each other as Christ cared for us, about agape love, then nothing they do will matter. And if that doesn't translate for us today, man, I don't know what does. I mean, if what we do as a church isn't guided by love, then it's all for naught. Our worship, our gatherings, our efforts in the community, all of it. If we aren't starting from a place of love, we have nothing. So first off, we need to do a personal assessment. I want to walk us through kind of a step of how we can respond to maybe what Paul was saying to Corinth and what he's saying to us too. We need to do a personal assessment of our lives. Where are our gains and our desires coming first currently? What are we focused on first in our lives? Is it time? Is it resources or money or how I view certain people? Are those directed towards ourselves instead of outward? So when I'm approaching life from the perspective of what's in it for me instead of what's best for you, where are those places in our lives? What are those things in our lives? We need to identify those for ourselves and pray, asking God to help us make a change by love's power. Second, we need to make a perspective shift. We need to change the way that we're looking at stuff. So what I mean by that is the way that we embrace the things that we do. So let's look at some common questions maybe that you've heard someone ask, or maybe you've asked yourself, and see how we might ask them from a starting place of love instead of our gaining status or our self-concern. So here's a question. Is what we're doing attractive to outsiders? Right? It's like what we're doing on a Sunday morning or throughout the week. Is it attractive to outsiders? Now, in truth, that question is somewhat of a status perspective. Right? How is what we're doing better than other people or other churches? Instead, how about this? What can we do that will offer life and meaning to others? You see how that's different? What can we offer that gives life and meaning to other people? Or what about this common idea? I'm sure you've heard this one before. I'm just not getting anything out of worship, or I'm just not getting anything out of Bible study. Now again, that's me focused. How about turning it a little bit and saying, how can I offer my presence at worship and at Bible study as a way to care for people and to care for others and to lift others up? Or how about these age-old questions? What's an easy way to give something to people around us? Or even, what are we good at that we can just offer to others? Now, to be clear, these questions are a little bit better than the other ones maybe, but they still start from a position of me first and a place of personal ease, right? Like, what's easy for me to do? But a better, more love-filled question might be, what needs exist in my community that aren't being met? What needs are there around me that are not being met, and what can I do to work towards meeting them? See, the needs of others and sacrifice, however necessary, we have to meet them. We have to work towards meeting them. That is the act of love. And finally, we need to embrace the power to build up in all that we do. The power to build up. We need to make our actions about building others up. How are we working to build up the body in love? Are we showing up to worship for the purpose of building each other up instead of silently judging and seeking the compliments of other people? Are we staying in our comfort zones, or are we putting ourselves out there, meeting new people, new believers, new members, to let them know that they're valued and loved even when it's uncomfortable for us? Are we taking seriously the task of discipling others, taking sincere interest in their faith development and their growth, even if it means patience and kindness with their missteps and keeping our own faith strong in the process? See, such is the way of love within the body of Christ. And when we start to do those things, we'll see answers to this second opportunity. How are we working as the body to transform our world with Christ's love? Are we carrying on ministries that ask first what our community needs and how we can best address it, or are we simply doing what we've always done? Are we taking seriously the need to give to support these ministries financially, to show that our money isn't our own and that there's value in giving in something that doesn't directly affect my life or my lifestyle? And are we putting our hands to the work of these ministries on a regular basis, even if it means sacrificing some of our or some of our family's time, extracurriculars, and even if it means stepping outside of our skill sets or our comfort zones? Such is the way of love given to the world from the body of Christ. Love has the power to transform our church into a community that constantly puts each other's needs first. And love has the power to transform the world through a community that gives selflessly as Christ gave himself to everyone. So may we embrace it. The power of love. It's the last one. That's the last one, I promise. Will you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for all the ways that you love us, all the ways that you challenge us to love others, and all the opportunities that you give us to embody the love of Christ in the world around us. Help us to be faithful in embracing those things as we work in our church, spend time with each other, build relationships, meet new folks. Help us to be people who are ready and willing to build each other up, to grow each other in faith, to strengthen and support each other. And help us then to take that love and that encouragement into the world around us. That we would be filled up to empty ourselves out, filled up to go and to give the love that we've received to a world that needs it. May we be examples of agape and examples of Christ in flesh, so that the world sees love that only is found in him. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to respond together during this time. I want you to think through all the different ways that you have, all the different things that are going on in your life. Whether it's places where you know for a fact that you're operating out of selfishness, or that you're trying to gain status, or that you're focused on simply building yourself up, and ask, man, what in the world do I need to do to let those things go and to change my perspective, to start asking, what do you need instead of what do I want? Find those places in your life. And in the places where you've already sort of given over control, say, God, help me to do it better. God, help me to find ways to put into practice meeting needs and lifting up and building up. Think about those things as we sing together. If you need to respond in some way, whether it's to accept Christ for the first time or to follow his ways again, or to get yourself closer to following those ways, or to join alongside of this church in membership as we do this thing called faith together, I'd love to talk with you about that. However you need to respond at this time, please join us by standing and singing.
Worthy of every song.